Right, I want the ushers to go ahead while I'm opening up. I want you to start passing out. So I brought a gift for you. So my wife and my daughter and I, we spent the better part of an hour yesterday night or last night, and we were, go ahead and pass them out, guys. There, you're going to get a little packet. Let me get one of those too. Sure. And inside of this, you'll find. Don't eat it. It's not a Quaalude or these little packets. It's like, hey, you're going to go, we're going to walk in the Spirit now for about 40 minutes. No, that's not what this is. This is actually a mustard seed. And, you know, we've read about it and heard about it. And if you didn't get one, blame it on my wife or my daughter, because I said, make sure you only get one in that thing. But here's what it is, do you know that the Bible says this? That if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, that you can absolutely move mountains. You can move mountains. In other words, that there's nothing that's going to be impossible for you. And so we're starting a new series, and if we had PowerPoint, pretend like we did, we're starting it, and it's called Destiny. And here's what I want you to know is that God has a destiny for you, that He has a plan and a purpose for your life. And so, but in order to enter into your destiny, God's destiny for you, you're going to need faith. Faith. And so if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you're surely going to fulfill God's destiny and plan for your life. And Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, it says this, therefore, since the promise of entering into His rest, the rest of God, still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the gospel preached to us, just as they did. But the message they had heard was of no value to them, because those who heard it did not combine it with faith. And so God can have a great plan and a destiny for your life, but if you don't believe it, if you don't enter it and combine it with faith, you'll never enter into God's rest for your life. And so the word destiny, it just simply means destination, that you have a destination, a place God's taking you. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, it's going to say this. It's going to say that that when God's finished with you, we're going to look like Jesus. And so that's your destination in mind. Saint Irenaeus, I don't expect you guys to know him. I'm a Bible geek. I got to know this stuff. Irenaeus actually was a disciple of a guy by the name of Polycarp, who was discipled by the Apostle John, who is discipled by Jesus. So this guy kind of knows what he's talking about. And here's what I love this quote. He says that the glory of God is man fully alive. And so the reality is that God has a plan for us to transform us, conform us into the image of Jesus Christ. And so that's your destiny. That's my destiny. If you know the story of the scriptures, and I beat this to death, is that you and I, as human beings, that we've been created in the image of God, in the likeness of God. And yet we see in Genesis chapter 3 is Satan. The Bible would refer to him as the father of lies. He enters in and gets this. He deceives Adam and Eve into eating the forbidden fruit. But do you remember what the temptation was? It wasn't the fruit. It was that you can be like God. Here's the insanity. They were already like God. They were created in God's image, in God's likeness. And so you see the power of deception. And once again, if we had video up here, I would have a real cool slide for you of Michelangelo, okay? And Michelangelo, he sculpted this thing called the Pietà. And what it is it's actually the Virgin Mary holding Jesus' crucified body in her arms. And it's held in the Vatican. And at one point, there was a crazed nationalist came into the Vatican with a sledgehammer and began to strike this sculpture and battered it. But what they did is they had a season where they restored it back to it was. And the reality is, when Adam and Eve sin against God, the likeness and the image of God has a sledgehammer taken to it in the heart of man. But thank God that Jesus, He goes to the cross, dies, and on the third day raises again. And do you remember what He does? He breathes on people, on humanity, and says, receive the Holy Spirit. That the restoration of the likeness and the image of God is made possible as we're filled by the Spirit of God through the cross of Christ. And so the book of Philippians, Paul will say it like this, that you are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus. Like you're God's sculpture. He's restoring you back in to the image of God. If you guys know Billy Graham, and I've said this before, is his wife Ruth, on her tombstone, it says this, construction complete, I apologize for any inconveniences, right? And it's the idea that we're all under construction until Jesus returns. So the Old Testament, it speaks about entering into a promised land, all right? And so if you're familiar with the story of the Jews, is that they go from, they're promised a land flowing with milk and honey. Now, I got a chance to go to Israel a year ago, and I went, and it was funny, the tour guide said this, our land is yes, the land of milk and honey. But then he pointed to their Middle Eastern neighbors, and he says, their land is the land of oil and money. Okay, and so they're kind of swinging a miss on that one. But the idea of milk and honey is the idea of milk, of being the sustenance of life, and honey being the sweetness of life. And so we read that God promises them a promised land of milk and honey. In Genesis 12, he promises to a man named Abram. Later on in Genesis 15, he tells the same man, hey, I'm giving you this land, but it's going to take 400 years for you to get there. So you thought you were waiting a long time for the promises of God. And so if you remember what happens, Joseph goes into Egypt, and then the Hebrews begin to multiply and increase until they're made slaves by Pharaoh and all of Egypt, until God raises up a deliverer, a man you might have heard of by the name of Moses. You know, like you're a big deal when you only have one name. It's like Jordan or Oprah, right? He's Moses. And whatever your version, however you see him in his head, I can tell we have different generations in here. So some of you are picturing Charlton Heston. Some are picturing Christian Bale. Some of us, the Disney Prince of Egypt. Wherever you're at this morning, Moses comes in and he delivers the people out of Egypt. God does through the 10 plagues. Remember splitting the Red Sea. And then they get to the brink of the promised land. And then God says, I want you to send in 12 spies to scout out this land flowing with milk and honey. And so maybe I was wondering, just for a little poll, so there's 12 spies, 12 leaders. What were their names? We can talk back in the new building. That's good. What were their names? Come on, throw out the names of the 12. Caleb, great. Joshua. Good luck with the next ones, right? See, we only know those two names because God says those two, they had a different spirit. For the record, like the guys' names are like Palti, Nebo, right? So anybody naming their kid Nebo these days? Not really. No, but you name your kids Joshua and Caleb. Why? Because they had a different spirit. They did great things of faith. And so 10 came back with an evil report of unbelief. Do you remember what it was? They entered in, they spied out the land, and they're like, this land is incredible, but the people are really tall in there. And so like height, that was the problem. And so could you imagine Almighty God, after all he's brought them through, out of slavery, through the Red Sea, bread fell from the sky to feed them for a year in the wilderness, and their problem is that they're too tall? God actually uses this term. How long will they show me contempt? Like when we don't walk in faith and believe God, it's contemptible to the Almighty, right? And so God's like, hey, I handled the greatest nation on the planet in Egypt. I can handle guys that are 6'5". I think we're going to be okay, you know? And so that's kind of God's reply to them. 10 spies, you know what they said? They said, listen, we can't do it. We'd be better off dying in the wilderness. And so God let them do what they wanted to do. Great. You can go back into the wilderness, and that's what'll happen. But I'm going to bring your kids into the promised land. And oh yes, these two men of faith, Joshua and Caleb, that they were surely going to enter into the promise. And so here's my question for us that I'm laboring to get to here this morning is this. And you have to answer this. Why did they see so differently? Like 12 people, 10 have a totally different view than the other two. And I guess an even deeper question is this. How do you see the world and your life? How do you see the promises of God? And so there's varying degrees of faith. Even as I look into this room, like different people, I know that there's varying degrees of faith. But like the reality is we all have enough faith. God says if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you're good. But this guy Caleb in the Bible, like he had a sick level of faith on him. Did he not? Like I call people like that, it's just crazy faith. Like I see, sometimes I think Pastor Shino got crazy faith, you know? And so, this guy Caleb, he's like this guy Charles Blondin. Now there's a new movie coming out. It's called The Walk. Have you seen the trailer for this? It's the true story of a crazy guy who put a tightrope between the Twin Towers back in the 70s. Okay, and they actually show some footage of this guy walking the tightrope. Like I'm getting like, you know, I just don't like that stuff at all. But before this guy, there was a guy by the name of Charles Blondin was his name. They call him the Great Blondin. And this guy would walk across anything he could get a tightrope across. And one point, he walked across Niagara Falls. He was so good at this, he actually, as he's going across the falls, he would do it backwards, kind of like moonwalking through it. At one point, he took a wheelbarrow, you know, across it. Then, as God is my witness, true story, he cooked an omelet out on the middle of the tightrope and ate it. And so after all these displays of brilliance, he came back and he's like, hey, how many believe that I can walk across this tightrope? And they're all like, oh, we believe, we believe. He goes, how many believe that I could carry a man on my back across this tightrope? We believe, we believe. Then he says, you, sir, get on my back. And we're like, no way, I ain't doing that. In fact, no one took him up on his promise except for his manager. His name was Harry Colcord. Jumped on that fool's back and went across the tightrope. See, that is crazy faith. In fact, that might just be plain dumb and not crazy faith. But faith is inevitably, it's risky. It's inherently risky, or at least it appears to be risky, and it can be scary. Like, you know that 366 times in the scriptures, it says this, fear not. It is the most commonly occurred command in the scripture. Fear not, fear not, fear not. But you know why? Because the faith walk is a fight of faith. And so back in my hockey days, like I fought a lot. I wasn't very good at it. But I tell you this, every time I got into a fight, I was terrified. I was scared because fighting is scary. And faith can be risky and it can be scary because you can get hit. But here's the reality that life is risky. So there's a philosopher, scientist guy. He wrote a book on, his name's Larry Lawden. He wrote a book on risk management. He was talking about the reality, like there are people that are so tied up with anxiety and fear that they're paralyzed. And so he really wanted to give them 19 ways to manage risk and anxiety. And here's the very first point of his 19-point thesis was this. Life is risky. Like he says, everything is risky. And then if you go off and I'm going to give you a few stats here. Do you know that 350 people per year die in their bathtub? I got another one as we're feeling with Chipper this morning. 450 die by falling out of the bed every year. So it's risky business going to sleep and waking up in the morning, okay? Did you know this one? 13 people a year die from vending machine accidents, right? Now, you probably just deserve to be, if you're that big of a moron to die from that, you probably deserve to. But we can see, so everything is risky. And so to live the life of faith, it's going to take courage. Now, to me, it's funny, as we compare Caleb to Joshua, if you're familiar with the Numbers 13 and 14 accounts, it's Caleb's doing all the talking. Hey, let's go in at once. God's going to give us this land. And Joshua's eerily silent. And here's what I believe. I believe that Joshua has what I see in many people is a cautious faith, right? And so it's just kind of like, yeah, I believe, but. Do you guys remember the man in, I think it's Mark chapter 9, when the disciples are trying to cast the demon out of this man's son, and they can't do it. And Jesus says, if you believe, all things are possible to you. And the man's response was what? I believe, but help my unbelief. Like when I hear that, that resonates with me, the idea of this struggle on the inside to fully and wholeheartedly believe the promises of God. And so there's a biblical scholar, his name is Frederick Bruner. I love this quote. He says that the Christian's faith is bipolar. And it's true. He's pointing out the reality of this wrestle in the hearts of people. And so, for example, we swing between this idea of worship and doubt. Like, do you remember what happened when Moses led the people out of Egypt? In Exodus 15, it records that they have a song. Like Moses and Miriam, they're kicking it to a song of all God did for them to deliver out. And I mean, the people are joining in. It's like a Broadway musical blowing up in the Israelite camp. And then the moment they hit adversity, difficulty, there's no water. God, why? How dare you? You know? And then they're like, we're hungry. It was better in Egypt. And so God's got to bring manna from the sky, and he's got to make bitter water sweet and doing all these things. But it speaks to this, man, from worship all the way to questioning, worship to questioning. That we swing between this, trusting and questioning, don't we? Like sometimes you just believe that God's going to show up in your situation, in your life. And then it just takes just the right set of circumstances to swing. You're like, where are you? Do you guys remember David, the psalmist? Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want, right? But do you know the same psalmist, David, in Psalm 22 says this, my God, why have you forsaken me, right? But spiritual bipolar in here. And the last thing is we swing between hope and worry. Now, I like this. Might not be as appropriate here in this one. It'll make more sense in the city. But I love this guy, John Ortberg. He says this, that faith is like dating. It's an exercise in strategic uncertainty. So I'm not sure how many have done like the online dating thing, and it's like, man, this dude sounds great, but I don't know. I hope this works out, you know, that type of thing. And that can be faith at times. Like the God that I read about in the Bible sounds incredible, but oh man, I hope this kind of it all works out. And so, faith number one is this: it sees differently. Like Joshua and Caleb, they saw different things, and so Pew Research. It's funny, they did a study on Twitter. They're trying to figure out what is the common thread in all the tweets going out. And they really couldn't, because it's just so unbelievably random. But there was one thread that was common to all the other ones. And here was this. It seems that the most common thing done on Twitter is to complain. That's the number one thing, that they want to just complain about all that's wrong. In other words, all the obstacles in my life. And if you want to be a person of faith, faith doesn't see obstacles, it sees opportunities. And that's a big difference. So we have Caleb and Joshua, they saw opportunity. Like they went into the land, they scouted out the land, and they're like, oh my gosh, this place is incredible. Like they're going into different spots, and I could just see them scouting out places. Jericho has got this kicking 4-bedroom, 3-bathroom place. God's going to give me that when we take it from these fools, right? So they're excited, full of faith of all that God's going to do. They didn't see obstacles. They saw opportunity. That David, I don't know if you know the story of him in 1 Samuel 17. Remember David and Goliath, and where the armies of Israel, they're paralyzed with fear because of this great gladiator, Goliath. And you know what David's response is? He goes up, sees everybody just standing around. He says, hey, what's going to happen for the guy who kills that big guy over there? And here's what they told him. They said, well, here's the deal. You don't have to pay taxes again for the rest of your life, and you get the king's hot daughter. Now, I don't know if she was hot or not. I threw that part in. But that was the thing. He's like, then give me a rock. And away he went, because he didn't see an obstacle. He saw an opportunity. My wife Susan, when she works at Ann Taylor down in the city, and I'll never forget, she was running the flagship store down there, and it was time for her review, And so she sits with her boss, and then she, so she, I was like, babe, how did it go? And she was telling her all these great things. She was doing well. And then Susan told me this. She says, and here are my opportunities. And it sounded like she was listing off all the stuff she did poorly. And I was like it didn't compute. I'm like, oh, opportunity. That's a real sweet way of saying you can do better at this. And I was like, I'm going to use that from now on. And so that's when you're pressed with difficulty in your life, you start using that vocabulary. This is God's opportunity for me to do something great by faith. And so if you get pressed in your life, you have an opportunity to grow. You know that Hebrews 12 says this, that we should treat difficulty as training, or in other words, as a workout. Right? That at the University of California, Berkeley, they did an extensive study with the single-celled amoeba, and they set it up in this perfect living condition, right? Just ideal for the amoeba, no stressors. It's just like amoeba paradise, right? And they're just kind of, and do you know what happened to the amoeba? It died. It's because it didn't have any stressors or anything to challenge it or to provoke it to growth. And so it just shriveled up and died. That Joseph had a destiny to save the world from starvation. But before that, he was going to have to go through some stuff. He's going to go through Potiphar, slavery, prison, all that to prepare him for what God's destiny for him. David, destined to be king. But he's going to have to deal with the lion and the bear. For the record, who knew that they had bear out in the Middle East, right? We're seriously, bears out there. And so that had to deal with Goliath and had to run away from Saul for the better part of 15 years, right? And so we see all these stressors. Why? Because God's preparing you, strengthening you for your destiny. And the reality is this, just like working out, you can stress your muscles, but if you don't feed them, they are not going to grow. And so you need to feed your faith. The book of Romans says this, that faith, it comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And so when you're stressed and you find like you're spiritually weak, you need to feed your faith with the word of God. And it really takes two forms. Like as you get into the word of God, this book, as you begin to read it and consume it, it really gives you the knowledge of who God is. But then prayer. As we begin to pray, cry out, and communicate with God, suddenly relationship now is growing with God, and your spiritual muscles are growing, right? Like when you hunger for relationship, what happens? You start talking. You start communing with people. I was talking with some guy. I won't say his name, but his initials are Shino Prater. And he was talking to me. He was talking to some girl, for example, and he was like, bro, we talked for like 2 hours. He's like, I never talked on the phone for 2 hours before. And what is that? It's like, you all remember some of those times, like I can still remember, no, baby, I'm not going to hang up. You hang up. No, you hang up. Oh, yeah. You know, you just talk forever. And now you're like, man, how did we do that? It was because there's this insatiable desire for a relationship. And that's what prayer is. So faith sees difficulty as opportunity, not just to grow, but also an opportunity to glorify God. Like when you're pressed, you have the opportunity to bring glory to God. And for the record, that's what you were created to do. Do you know the greater the obstacle, the greater the glory. Isn't that true? So we're getting into baseball playoff season. Once again, I referenced last week, not much of a baseball guy. But back in 1988, had probably one of the greatest glorifying moments in baseball history. 88, it was the LA Dodgers who were unbelievable underdogs to the Oakland Athletics. Now, I don't know if you guys remember this team, but this was with the Bash Brothers, Mark McGuire, Jose Canseco. They called them Bash Brothers. We found out later that they were the Steroid Brothers, right? Now that was kind of going on. And so they had this, it was a David and Goliath story. First games held at Dodger Stadium, and the A's are up by a run in the ninth. And then the closer, Dennis Eckersley, Hall of Famer Dennis Eckersley. He's rocking the mullet, if you remember that. And so he gets up to the mound, game over, so we thought. Man on second base, the Tommy Lasorda calls in a pinch hitter, a guy by the name of Kirk Gibson. So if you don't know who this guy is, you need to Google the story afterwards. Gibson was on the training room table. His knees were such a mess, he couldn't play during the game. He radios in, he saw the situation, and he's like, I'm in there. Rips his ice bags off, tells Lasorda to put him in. He gets in there, and he can barely get to the plate. So you're like, this is done. He stumbles to the plate, takes one weak swing and a miss, and then he gets up the next time, and he connects one. Bam! Crushes it out of Dodger Stadium. He's just barely, and then as, if you remember this, he's walking around and he does the pump as he's going around. And I love this. Iconic a voice play-by-play announcer, Vince Scully, he says, we've just seen the impossible happen. See, the greater the obstacle, the greater the glory. And I still get chills when I talk about that. And so when you face great obstacles, what an opportunity to give glory to your God. Hebrews 11 is going to say something really weird. It's the Hall of Fame of faith. I talk about it often, and it's going to say that Abraham by faith did something great, Noah by faith did something great, all these great exploits. But then it gets to a weird section towards the end of the chapter, and it says this. It says that some were tortured by faith. That some were sawn in two by faith, that some, they died by faith. And so there's a very real thing. Like, do you realize how Christianity overtook the Roman Empire? Is that people freely gave their life away, and they died in the Colosseums, in the martyr's death. And when people saw the way they died, they said, that's different. That person knows a God that I do not know of. And people began to be run to Christ. And so when we go through difficulty, when we suffer well, God can receive glory in and through that. And faith sees God in the midst of obstacles. Hebrews 11:6, familiar passage of Scripture, says this, and without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. And so here's Joshua, back to our boy Joshua in Numbers 13. Before he goes to spy out the land, Moses, Joshua's mentor, is going to give him a new name. Now, up until this time, Joshua has been known as Hosea. He saves. That's what that name means. He saves. But in really such a great gift, Moses is going to redefine Joshua, and he says, your name is Joshua, which means Yahweh, or the Lord saves. And so Moses was interjecting God into Joshua's perspective, and he was going to need that as he went into the promised land. See, because there were some giants in the land, but when you interject God into that equation, suddenly things change. Genesis 1:1. If you can believe Genesis 1:1, then everything else is on the table for you. Like Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Hey, if you can believe that, if you have faith for that, then nothing in your life is impossible. Because God, he created everything out of nothing. And so that should encourage our faith. You know, there's a guy, Abram, and I don't know if you know that he was promised a son. He and his wife, Sarah. In Romans chapter 4, it says this, that Abraham considered himself now old. And he says that Sarah, her womb was as good as dead. So you need to catch this, because sometimes there's faith people out there expect Abram to go, I'm not old, 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 just confessing that over and over. Dude, you're old, all right? And he says that Sarah's really old, okay? And so, but he says, despite that, he said he considered him faithful who promised. And so that's how you walk in faith, is you don't deny reality, but rather you interject God into your reality, and now anything becomes possible. 47 times in the scriptures, we see this word, these two words, but God, but God. And so it says this, that God flooded the entire earth, but God had mercy on Noah. It says this, that Jesus says this, with man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. I love this, but God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so you got to have a but God into your life if you're going to fulfill God's destiny for your life. And then I love this part. It says this, that faith, it pleases God. It pleases God. Like, it's so humbling for me to think, like, you can elicit the smile of the Almighty by believing him and trusting in him. That guy Ortberg in his book, Faith and Doubt, John Ortberg, he tells the story of some trapeze artists who he, as he's watching them, one of the captains of the trapeze team began to show him how this all works. And for the record, I think that's crazy and nuts. I'm scared of heights, you know, lack of faith, whatever. Okay, don't judge me. But it says this. He says, there's one thing that you always got to remember. So there's someone who swings and releases, and then what you never do, if you're the guy waiting, he says, you wait to be caught. You never try to catch the catcher. If you do, it goes bad. So note to self, don't catch the catcher. What you do is you release and you wait. And so in the scriptures, the word trapeze is a Greek word for table. It's used one time in the scriptures. It says Jesus at the Last Supper, it says that he sat around the trapeze, around the table. And as he did, he said, this is my body that's going to be broken for you, my blood that's going to be shed for you. And in that, he goes to the cross. And do you remember his words at the cross? Into your hands, I commit my spirit. He just releases and he waits. And on the third day, the Father catches. And here's what he says, go roll away the stone. Go roll away the stone. And suddenly, now you and I have an opportunity to be sons and daughters of God. And so I'm going to end with this last thought as Gene comes on up. And I'm going to ask Pastor Shino to take up our tithes and offerings. And we'll have a time of communion together. But I just wanted to reference again this mustard seed. If you could, I hope you hang on to this. It took us a long time to put these things in here. All right? But I pray at moments when you just feel like you're facing insurmountable odds that I want to tell you, you have what it takes. You have the mustard seed of faith. It's not the size of your faith, but rather it's the size of your God. Let me pray for us. Lord, I just thank you here this morning for the privilege and the opportunity, God, to open up your word. Lord, I pray that we'd be a people marked by faith, that we would have the spirit of Joshua and Caleb to rest upon us as a people. Lord, I'm asking, Lord, that we would just have a different spirit. And so give us grace. Lord, I'm praying especially now for everyone that's you're believing for something from God and you feel like Israel. You've been waiting 400 years for this thing. I want to encourage you this morning. Just your mustard seed of faith is all you need. And God's surely going to answer your prayer. And so, Father, I thank you that you see them all. Be with us and give us grace. In Jesus' name, amen.